Every Sunday should be called a Super Sunday. Don't you agree with me? I mean, after all, think of what we have to celebrate when we come together, the incredible promises of God's Word, coming into the presence of such super people. Look at the person next to you. This person is a child of God, and I can see on their faces some of them aren't quite sure of that, so you need to remind them of that. So I'd want you just to say to two people within shouting distance of you, you're a super person. You're a super person. Okay, see what a super day it is. And it's a delight to be here with you. This morning we are looking at a wonderful story from God's Word early on in the ministry of Jesus Christ as kind of a preamble, a reminder of this table that has been referred to and what a tremendous invitation it is for us. So those of you who have your Bibles, if you would turn with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 5, and I will be reading beginning with verse 12. Luke 5:12. Luke tells us, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Yet the news about this man spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. May God bless this reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this story. And we don't know what the rest of the story is, whether we will meet this man someday in heaven, we don't know. But it's another reminder of the incredible ways in which Jesus touched and transformed lives, even as he has in our life. So we pray that this would be a wonderful reminder of the power of Jesus Christ, a wonderful comfort of knowing him in our lives, and also a wonderful commission as we think of the ministry to which you have called each of us. So bless our times together here. May we hear your word and apply your word. With all mercy and grace, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. His name isn't important. No one used it anyway. Leper was the only name he had been given for years. So here it is, the leper story. It started out several years before, when one morning, as he had woken up and was getting ready for work, he noticed a small, discolored patch of skin on his right arm. At first, he didn't think much about it. He wouldn't share it with his wife, no need to alarm her. He hoped it would go away, but instead of going away, days later, he noticed that it wasn't getting smaller, it was getting bigger. He knew the law. He knew what he must do. Any blemish like this would have to be examined by the priest. If it was leprosy, that would mean that he would lose everything, his job, his friends, his family, his future. And so he decided to keep it to himself several more days, knowing that he was breaking the law. But finally, he mustered up enough courage to go see the priest. And as he left the house that day, he kissed his wife goodbye. He hugged his kids, knowing that that could very well be the last time he would be allowed to touch them. And upon going to see the high priest, his worst nightmare came true. Yes, it was leprosy. From that very moment on, he would be branded unclean. He would become the ultimate outcast, infected by a condition that he did not seek, rejected by those whom he knew, avoided by people he did not know, and condemned to a future he could not bear. You see, leprosy was one of the most horrific diseases ever to inflict humankind. Yes, it was deadly, but more than that, it was a slow, lonely death. No longer could this man worship in the temple. No longer could he associate with his friends or family. No longer could he even live in that village. Instead, he'd have to camp on the outskirts of town with the other lepers and have something of a cesspool of humanity out there. As he would walk the streets whenever coming to town, he would have to cup his hands over his mouth and declare loudly enough so everybody within earshot could hear him, "Unclean, unclean." How humiliating it was announcing not only his uncleanliness, but his cursedness. For you see, no disease was more closely associated to sin than that of leprosy. That's why a person could be healed from other diseases, but from leprosy, he had to be cleansed. And as people saw him, I'm sure they were wondering, what dastardly deed did he do to deserve this kind of punishment? Crowds would part as he would draw near. Children would throw stones at him. And worse yet, he was untouchable. No one, absolutely no one, could touch him. Otherwise, they would be branded unclean as well. For months, he had endured this hellish ordeal. He had watched his body deteriorate, leaving him a dirty, disfigured, grotesque parody of a man. But it wasn't the pain, the physical pain that got to him. It was the emotional pain. Quite to the contrary, it actually, if you follow this very much in leprosy, it renders useless the nerve ending, so he wouldn't feel pain. That was part of the disaster of this. But the emotional pain was so great. Imagine the pain of going through life untouched by human hands, never feeling the hug of a loved one, never feeling the handshake of a friend grasping his hand, never feeling an arm of encouragement draped over your shoulder. How he longed to be wanted, to be needed, to have friends, to see his children again, to simply have a name. But this disease had locked him in that dark cell of loneliness and hopelessness and had thrown away the key. That is, until that day, Jesus came into his life. Now, the reputation of Jesus had made its way even to the lepers, or dare I say, especially to the lepers. Some of the incredible things that Jesus had done, like the great prophets of old, he had performed miracles, including healings. He had offered new teachings. And news like that travels fast, especially among those who have exhausted all other means imaginable. And so that day, as Jesus came into his town, this leper decided he had to see this man that people were talking about. And upon seeing Jesus from a distance, something told him that Jesus was the answer he was looking for. And so working his way through the crowd, he found himself face to face with Jesus. And he did the only thing he could think to do. He fell on his face before Jesus. Ashamed to speak, he just cried out in a hoarse, raspy voice, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And with that, he closed his eyes. And at first, all he could hear were the jeers of the crowd. What does he think he's doing? The disgust of people standing by. Doesn't he know he's a leper? He's not supposed to be doing this, talking to a rabbi? This leper had no doubts that Jesus could cleanse him. It's just a matter of, would Jesus want to? How would Jesus respond? Would Jesus treat him like everybody else had for so many years and walk away disgusted? He listened for those footsteps to pass him by, but all of a sudden this leper felt the warmth of a hand upon him, a gentle embrace of fingers upon his arm, and he looked up and his eyes met Jesus. And in those penetrating eyes was no disgust, no loathing, only love. And Jesus spoke to him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Within seconds, the leper looked at his hands and the sores were gone. The fingers that were missing were back on his hand. He pulled back his robe to see fresh, baby-like, new skin instead of that usual tattered flesh. Every spot was gone, every limb restored. He was clean. Now, is that a super story or what? That's incredible. And this delightful story is more than simply a nice story about Jesus healing a person. I believe that it's a wake-up call for all who are followers of Jesus to understand the ministry to which Jesus calls us. Look where Luke puts this story. Right after he had called the disciples to himself, Jesus performs this healing, this miracle. And I believe it was intentional so that Jesus would say, okay, boys, there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new way of ministering. Not like the old, but a new way. Follow what I do. And in our time together, I'd like to point out what I believe are three lessons that Jesus was offering to the disciples then as he offers to us today. The first has to do with approachability, accessibility of those in authority. You know, during his day, when Jesus appeared, the religious leaders of his day chose a strategy of isolation. Lepers, but also Gentiles, tax collectors, women, the uncircumcised, all were avoided like the plague by the rabbis. They wouldn't eat with, talk with, or even look at them. One of the commentators talking about this story talks about the Pharisees, or a group of rabbis called the bruised and bleeding bunch. Say that five times fast. These were men who decided, in order to not commit any sin, especially as they came into a presence of a woman, to avoid the sin of lust by closing their eyes. And here they would be walking down the little narrow corridors of whatever town they were in, bumping into people, bumping into tables, bruising their shins, bruising their elbows, and hence they were the bleeding and bruised bunch. That's how isolated they tried to be. And the idea of this isolation strategy is based on the thought that sin and suffering is contagious. And so therefore, they wanted to live out their holiness by establishing something of a spiritual quarantine. And you know, the leaders in Jerusalem were not alone in developing that strategy. Throughout history, there have been those who have adopted the same kind of strategy, and there is a truth to be told in this approach. Sin can be as contagious as the flu bug is in our culture today. You get around some gossipers or complainers, and you know what I mean. The only unfortunate thing is if you carry it too far, this strategy quickly becomes an us versus them strategy. This quarantine quickly becomes a greenhouse for destructive sins like pride, self-righteousness, and exclusiveness. In isolation, love dies. Compassion, humility, generosity will suffocate. In Jesus Christ, God has given us an example of ministry that forever rejects the strategy of isolation. Now, Jesus, as a rabbi, was a teacher of the law to make sure that people understood and followed the law. And the rabbis of the day would pride themselves on being unapproachable. They considered themselves so close to God that common sinners would not allow them to get close to God, and so they refused to get close to them. And the more religious they were, the more or the less approachable they became. For them, holiness became synonymous with rigidity, sternness, and distance. But not Jesus. All sorts of people, have you noticed in the Gospels, as you read that, the Gospels, how all sorts of people that would be considered kind of discards flocked to Jesus? Children, women, Gentiles. You think of those crowds of the thousands that were fed in the gospel. They came to Jesus because they saw an approachability in this rabbi. And isn't it interesting, in this day and age, how many pastors and how many churches long to have people, new people, come to them. And in Jesus' day, as the end of this story relates, he was so approachable that he had to intentionally try to get away from the crowds. They wanted to be around him so much. He had to have that time of focusing and purposeness and be ready to go and actualize the call of God in his life and get that strategy. But he was not a stranger to the outcasts or to the common folks. And that becomes a challenge for us. How approachable are we as we continue on this journey of faith? How available are we to people in our lives outside of the in-crowd that we all have and to the untouchables around us? Are listening skills increasing and our judging skills decreasing? How many friends do we have that are outside the safe territory of the faith? Are we establishing relationships with those who do not know the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we can be the salt, that we can be the light that God has called us to be? I want to affirm this congregation in your ministry. As I was walking up to see the banners, I think it's on this wall right here, as I was walking up, to see that you have programs such as Awana that helps address needs of children and parents in our community. And you have Celebrate Recovery, another wonderful ministry to give hope and transformation of life to individuals. Even your Hispanic ministry, opening up your facility to minister there. Good going, and keep it up. That's the kind of accessibility that Christ calls for all churches to have, and for us as individuals to have as well. Lesson one. The second lesson comes from the idea that as we carry out the ministry that Jesus calls us to, it can get messy. Have you ever discovered that? When you're out there, things don't just always go real easy, and it might make you feel uncomfortable at that point. That's what happened, perhaps, as the disciples were watching Jesus saying, wow, if we're going to do this, there's some risks to be taken. Because Luke, as a physician, describes this encounter with the leper with the surgeon's precision as he describes the details. And notice the order of events that he portrays. The leper made no attempt to touch Jesus. He understood the situation. He knew he was untouchable. But Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man, Luke tells us, I am willing, be clean, and then the leper was cleansed. Jesus touched the leper before he was clean, while he was still unclean. What a scandal this would have been to anyone watching this encounter. To touch a leper was to be regarded unclean yourself. And the question begs to be asked, why? Why would Jesus do this? We know of other times that Jesus healed from a safe distance, didn't even have to touch the man. There's times that Jesus would heal from a far distance away. Just go tell him 2 days from now when I saw him, he's clean. Jesus could have done it in so many different ways, but why? Could it be that Jesus knew that his word could heal the disease, but his touch would heal this man's soul? touching this leper, pronounced by Jesus clearly that he wanted to share in this other person's suffering to bring about a complete healing. Perhaps this encounter so early on in the ministry of Jesus is a foreshadowing of the cross. Jesus willing to take on our sin so that we could take on his life. You know, in this contagious world we live in, we sometimes think that if we get too close to people who are in pain, we'll be infected by their pain, we'll be inconvenienced, we'll be made to feel uncomfortable. But the story here is reminding us that only as we get close enough to catch their pain will we be close enough to touch them with the fullness of God's love. C.S. Lewis, in one of his writings, has said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable." Amen. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it around carefully with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the coffin or the casket of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, and airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell, according to C.S. Lewis. Those of you who perhaps have visited any of the Hawaiian islands might have heard or read about the island of Molokai. And Molokai is most known for the leprosy colony that was there, and most known by a Father Damien, a Belgian Catholic priest who was called there in the 1870s to minister to the lepers that had been sent to that Hawaiian island. And the story is told of Father Damien's ministry that for the first many years was considered by many an absolute failure. No one, none of these lepers were responding to his call to worship, to minister. They just were not responding to him at all. And he was so disheartened and discouraged that I think it was after 12 years he decided to leave. And as he was packing up his things and ready to leave, lo and behold, he found a spot on his arm. And he knew instantly what that meant, that he had leprosy. And so he went back home to his place there on the island, and news spread like wildfire that he had contracted leprosy. And the next day, or the next Sunday, when he was having worship services, where in the past there would be two or three that might show up, hundreds flocked to hear him preach. Why? Because now he had become one of them. He knew their situation. He could speak into their lives with the hope and the love of God. My friends, we have those opportunities that present themselves to us on a regular basis. We have been touched by the incredible healing touch of Jesus Christ, and we likewise can be the hands that reach out and touch others as well. For a moment, just look at your hands, would you? And I'm not going to go Pentecostal on you and have you raise it here. Presbyterians usually don't go any higher than this, so I'll just warn you. I don't Baptist. You just wherever you are in that. But you know, if you think, just look at those hands, what they can do to be the hand of God in another life. Perhaps they can make a batch of cookies. Perhaps simply a handshake. Perhaps they can be used to write a letter of encouragement to somebody who really needs that. Endless are the ways in which we can use our hands to be the hand of God in the lives of others. You can put them down if you'd like. But and as we think of the hand of God and the variety of ways in which it comes to us, the Gaithers have written a song that I believe speaks so powerfully to this. As they write, "Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and I am no longer the same. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I will shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me, and he made me whole. My hunch, if your life is anything like mine, that God touched our lives through another human instrument, a Sunday school teacher, a parent, a grandparent, a good friend, a teacher, whoever it might have been. And so too, we have that opportunity to be the hands of God to touch others. Scandalous, messy it might be, but how powerful it can be. Now, we have lived in this valley for 28 years now, and when we first arrived here, we had two young boys, and my wife in particular loved to go up to Leavenworth, you know, kind of scout it out there to all those stores that were kind of what I called the knick-knack shops. I mean, just all sorts of things. And Mrs. Hunter can attest that she knows our boys. She taught them in school that these boys, when we go into these shops, for me, it was a nightmare. Because, you know, here they are, young boys, and you see these signs, you touch, you break, you buy, right? So mom's having her great time there, and I'm trying to corral these two boys that I swear had become octopuses, you know, with all the commotion that they had there, and trying to keep them in line while we had this enjoyable time. And so the conversation was always, don't touch that, don't touch that. But you know, sometimes we think that maybe God's taken that realm too, don't touch that, don't touch that. Quite to the contrary, he's taken the opposite role. He's saying, please, please touch that. Please touch those people that need to be touched. And I would dare say within a stone's throw of this church are individuals who need to be touched in a very special way. And perhaps you can be the hand that God uses to touch them with love, to instill hope, to give them comfort, whatever it might be. There are those out there that are divorced, handicapped, unemployed, unwed mothers, terminally ill, less educated, and on the list goes. God calls us to keep our eyes open and avail ourselves to that messy opportunity of ministry that is out there, that we can be the hands. And these people are not all that finicky, they're not all that picky, they're just lonely and need to have that hand of hope. Finally, not only can this ministry be messy, but it can also be contagious. Isn't it wonderful to see what happened when Jesus touched the leper? You know, the leper was not the only one who was contagious. Jesus was contagious. Jesus touched the leper. The leprosy left the man. The leper did not infect Jesus with leprosy, but Jesus infected this man with life. Sin is not the only thing that's contagious. Faith, laughter, enthusiasm, all of those can be contagious as well. Get around anybody that has some of them, and you know what I mean. During the ministry of Jesus, he used the imagery of yeast and dough in two different ways, as using it as a teaching on contagion. In Matthew 16, he's using that as a warning against the judgmentalism of the Pharisees, as he's talking about putting a little yeast in a batch of dough and soon the whole thing is leavened. But don't forget what he says in Matthew 13. He uses the same imagery to describe the kingdom of God. Once again, the picture is the same. Yeast. You put it in a batch of dough. It looks like it's overwhelmed, but all of a sudden this yeast does its thing, and slowly and imperceptibly, the yeast becomes throughout the dough, and it has done its job. It has permeated the entire batch, and that dough didn't stand a chance. My friends, the challenge for us Christians is to live our lives in such a way, not that we isolate ourselves from sin and suffering, that would be impossible even if we wanted to. The purpose of our lives is to be so filled with the life of Jesus that as we touch the world and touch the people around us, rather than it infecting us, we infect it. The last few words of the story in our reading today demonstrates how this leper caught the bug of life. Even though he was told to be quiet about it and just kind of keep it under wraps, he couldn't contain his excitement. He was so excited that he would probably tell anybody that was within talking distance of him. It was like that bad cold or hot rumor. Everybody caught it. My friends, if only we could be that contagious, spreading little joy germs over here and faith germs over here and little belief bacteria out here. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And that's what we're called to be as well, contagious Christians, because we have a message of hope and life that is contagious. As I close, the truth of the matter is, yes, we live on a contaminated planet. It is contaminated on every level by sin. In Presbyterianism, we call that total depravity. And that includes you and me. It should have been quarantined from heaven. And if God's love was a reasonable love, it would have been. But God's love is not a reasonable love. God and Jesus became a human being to touch our lives and to take our uncleanliness, yours and mine, and instead of it infecting him, infecting us with hope and joy, that life-giving, wonderful blessing. And Jesus calls us to carry out spreading that same sort of infection, to demonstrate that the very essence of our Christian ministry is to touch the untouchable, to love the unlovable, and to forgive those who feel that they are unforgivable, that we can tell them the incredible mercy and love. So let us go forth with these lessons in mind, looking for ways in which we can be the hands, the feet, the voice, the heart of Jesus Christ to the hurting world around us. Amen.